We do. Thank you, Martha. She is a saint of the church, and we all should try to be like her. So thank you, Martha. Let us stand as we praise our God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we pray today and hope that that was a sweet sound to your ears, Lord, lifting our praise to you. Father, we thank you, as Matt said, for our many blessings, so many that just every day, if we just take a moment, is filled with blessings from you. Father, we ask that you would bless this offering and use it for your kingdom. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning, everybody. Wow. Martha, thank you so much. I told First Service how that all happened, how that all transpired. I told the staff on Wednesday, I said, I'm going to call Martha. I'll see if she'll do the offering for us. Because I've never heard her in 5 years I've been here do the offering, right? So they said, oh, good luck with that. You know, we've tried. And so I actually called, and she wasn't home. So she called me back. She said, I've just been to the hospital and been playing piano for them. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Because I want you to play piano for us. And she's like, what? And I said, I want you to do the offering. During the offering, because Janice can't be here Sunday. Would you do that for us? She goes, First Service only, right? And I said, well, no, not First Service only. Come on. So thank you, Martha. Thank you so much. What a blessing. My goodness. Thank you. Amen. We had a group from Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin, with us early service. On their way to Jackson, Kentucky to do, as you heard Sherry say, mission experience this week with Appalachian Service Project. And I said, look, it's bad enough you come from Wisconsin to Kentucky. I mean, the weather difference in that is bad enough. But you pick the hottest week of the summer. It's going to be 100 here on Thursday or something like that. I said, and then they said, oh yeah, and guess what we're doing? I'm like, I have no idea. They said, we're putting on a tin roof. I'm like, whoa! So be praying for them. There's about 35 of them, 30, I know, 30 of them, something like that. But they spent the night here last night and headed out this morning. So let's pray for them this week as well. It's a real blessing to be here, and thank you for coming, and especially for your guests today. Thanks for being here. Trust you have already received the blessing of God, and we'll do that as we take a look at God's Word here in just a moment. It was actually in 2004. It was the day after Christmas. You'll remember this. Most of us will. The day after Christmas, 2004, there was an earthquake in the Indian Ocean. And that earthquake caused a tsunami. And that tsunami obliterated the coastlines of several countries. And that day, the day after Christmas, 2004, 300,000 people, families and friends, lives were changed forever. I mean, you know, that tsunami wave was over 100 feet high by the time it hit some of those coastlines. And we all watched in rapt attention over as we watched the news reports after news report after news report of people who filmed that tsunami. They were up on the second or third floor of their hotel and they filmed it coming in. It was awful, horrible event that happened there in the Indian Ocean. And you look at that event and you say, how in the world Do you make sense of that? And that's just one event in the world. There are events like that that have happened in our lives. There are events, not to that magnitude maybe, but things that have happened in our lives. Things that have happened around us. Things that have happened in our communities. And how do you make sense of that kind of thing? I mean, and that is today's big life question, because it's not only a big question, it's a huge question. How do you make sense of those things that don't make sense? How do you reconcile catastrophes that result in thousands of lives lost? Or mass murders? Or ridiculous acts? I don't know what's wrong with this crazy thing. I just changed the battery, but I don't know. Anyway, how do we reconcile ridiculous acts of terrorism? How do you reconcile all that with a God who is loving and kind and gracious and merciful? How do you make sense of all that kind of thing? Where does God seem to go, when we hear about cancer and other diseases that are still rampant in our world, in children and in adults? How do we get our heads around the idea that life doesn't seem to be fair all the time? Where's God when life takes those crazy and difficult turns in the lives of people? And not just good people, mind you. All people. Good people, bad people. Solid people who love Jesus with all their hearts. Those are great, great questions. And here's my confession to you this morning, is that there's no easy answer. There is no easy answer when it comes to any of those questions. And in fact, there may never be an answer for those questions on this side of eternity. But that doesn't mean that we can't survive them. That doesn't mean that we can't get to the other side of them. That doesn't mean that we can't begin to maybe make sense out of senseless circumstances that life throws at us. Grab your bulletins or turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. These are some great verses. A great story. And what I'm going to read for this morning is just a glimpse into the story of the life of Job. I would ask you to think about reading that whole story. Reading what goes on between Job and God and Job and his friends. By the way, I didn't tell first service this, but did you know that Job's story includes two of the shortest men in the Bible? Did you know that? Bildad and his friend, they were shoe heights. Didn't get it? Let me explain it to you again. Bildad and his friend that you'll see later on in Job were shoe heights. Shoe heights. Man. Okay, wait. Somebody explain that to Tom. He's struggling over here. But they're not the short... Well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. I'll tell you about the shorter guys some other time. But anyway. Wow. Job chapter 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting, brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys, feeding beside when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and your daughters were feasting at their older brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed. All your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. How in the world do you make sense of that? Verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb. I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Wow. What a response. Just reading those words, it reveals to me a couple of truths that I want us to consider this morning. And the first one is this. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense for any of us. We've all been there. We've all done that. We've all been in those situations where life doesn't make sense. We read Job's story and you think, how do you ever begin to make sense of what we just read? You talk about life's rug being pulled out from under somebody. He's enjoying this amazing life. He had plenty. He was an upright guy. The Bible says he's a man of integrity. And what happens is that four messengers, not one, not two, but four messengers come to him moment after moment after moment with devastating news, horrible news about his possessions and about his family. Tragic, senseless, unexplainable circumstances. Several years ago, a Jewish rabbi wrote a book. He and his wife were dealing with their son's devastating illness and eventual death. And he wrote a book, maybe some of you read it, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Several years after that, James Dobson also wrote a book that had a similar title, similar focus, similar idea. But you know, the reality of life is that bad things don't just happen to good people. Bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to all kinds of people. I've known lots of people from every arena of life, who lived on every stage of life, who have had their worlds rocked by devastating news and circumstances. You and I know people. Maybe those people are us today. From every walk of life, who have sought out an answer to one of life's most difficult questions. How do you make sense of the things that don't make sense? I mean, some of us have watched our dear friends' marriages explode and spiral to destruction. Some of us have lived up close and personal to addictive behaviors and destructive behaviors. Some of us have watched as innocent lives have been taken in the most senseless ways, out of anger, jealousy, bitterness, rage, revenge, and more. We've seen accidents take the lives of loved ones. We've seen suicide rip the rug of life out from under the least suspecting families. We've seen catastrophic weather events all over the place. You know, you have those crazy events, catastrophic weather events, where one side of the street is just totally obliterated and the other side of the street's not even touched. And you ask that question, how does that make sense? How do you reconcile that? And our hearts cry out to God, why? God, why? Why did that happen to them and not to somebody else? Why did it happen to me and not to somebody that's a bad person? What does happen to bad people? It happens to all people. You know, when life happens and the circumstances threaten our undoing, what do we do? When the day goes dark, what then? What do I make of those times and those days when all you find in life is question marks? And listen, outside of a relationship with God, outside of the ability to turn our hearts toward Him, when this crazy stuff in life happens, I don't know how people do it. Basically, what people do is they play the blame game. You've heard them. I've heard them. Oh, how could a loving, good, merciful God allow so much evil into the world? How could he allow so many bad things to happen? And you know what? Sometimes it's not just people who live far from God who say that kind of stuff. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes we do it in the church. How can that kind of stuff happen? And sometimes it's people who are really struggling through grief and loss, and sometimes it's just people being sarcastic. Sometimes people come to this ill-informed conclusion about God. That God is either not all-knowing and not all-powerful and not good, or that He just doesn't care. And yet the truth is that life is full of suffering. Life is full of hurt. Life is full of pain for many of us. Some of it's caused by us. Truth be told. Some of it's caused by the choices that we make. Some of it's caused by the natural outcome of living in a fallen world. But here's how Jesus responded to that, this whole idea of why good people, why all people, why does this happen? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." It's just not people within the church that struggle with life. It's not just people outside the church that struggle with life. People struggle with life. People struggle with trying to make sense out of things that sometimes don't make sense. And Jesus said it happens to everybody. I don't want to pick on one person. I'm not going to pick on you. I'm not going to pick on you. I'm not going to pick on you. It happens. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense. But here's a second truth that pops up in this in this passage of Scripture, there's always an option. Okay? The second truth is this. There's always an option. You can get bitter or you can get better. And it's a choice that we have to make. We can choose to be better or we can choose to be bitter about those life circumstances that happen. To get better, we have to learn to trust God in the darkness. To get better, even when life doesn't make sense, even when it seems like everything is caving in, when it seems like then that we need to walk in the wisdom of Solomon. When he said this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. When we don't understand life, it's time to turn our trust and our heart and our eyes to God and trust Him with all that we've got. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God loves us more than we can understand. God cares about us more than we know. God, listen, God is for us, you and me. God is worthy of our trust. And listen, here's the truth. I don't always know what I'm doing. I don't. And I don't always know what God's doing. I can't sometimes figure it out. But that doesn't matter. Because of this. I know that God knows what He's doing. You hear that, church? I know that God knows what He's doing. I know that God's grace is always sufficient to get me past whatever situation life throws at me. God's grace is always sufficient for you and for me. We can get better or we can get bitter. The way we respond to life is, it's our choice. I can complain, I can scream, I can kick, and I can fuss. Or I can keep walking in the truth that I know. I can keep walking in what I know about Jesus. That even when my burdens are too heavy to carry, He carries them for me. How cool is that? I mean, how cool is that in the midst of life, when life doesn't make sense and we're burdened down, when life is craziness around us, when nutty things happen? Jesus says, come on, come to me. Come on, I'll help you carry it. You know that whole thing about the footprints? You know that remember that story, that poem? He's carrying us. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit comes to us and He carries us. He's our comforter. He's the one who comes alongside of each one of us. He's the one who joins hands with us in life's struggles. He's the one who is sent to bear our burdens. The crazy stuff, the crazy circumstances in life that doesn't make sense can teach us to trust Him. You remember the words of that great old hymn, trust and obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's another song that was written just several years ago by a guy by the name of Andre Crouch. He sang the song Through It All. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And it works for Job. You're saying, wait, what? Oh, look at verse 21 and 22. Don't miss this. Verse 21 and 22 say, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. What's he say? Praise the name of the Lord. Wow. Praise the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. And then just a few verses later, and I'm going to give you, this is the mic version of what happened, okay? This is the mic version. All this crazy stuff happened in Job's life, right? And his wife is watching what he's doing. Watching what he's saying, listening to what he's saying. And all this is heaping on, heaping on, heaping on. And she comes to Job and she says, "Dude, are you out of your mind? Listen, man, can you not see that this, all this stuff is happening? Just curse God and die. He doesn't care about you." You know what he said? You know what he said? This is what he said. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, he can take my life. He can do whatever he wants to do. I will trust him." So when it comes to making sense of those things that don't make sense, I know I've told you the story before of H.G. Spafford. You remember that guy? You know what I'm talking about? H.G. Spafford? You remember the story? Good, I'm glad you don't remember the story. H.G. Spafford was an attorney, lived in Chicago. In 1871, he had everything going for him. I mean, he was a well-known attorney in Chicago. He and his family, four daughters, wife, lived there, a little boy. One day his little boy died. Got, I don't know, some disease and died. 2 months after his little boy died was the Great Chicago Fire. The Great Chicago Fire wiped out everything that he owned. Everything was gone. Now, H.G. Spafford was a really good friend of D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, and William Sangster, they were evangelist and musician. And they traveled all over the country together doing evangelistic meetings. H.G. Spafford was a great friend of theirs. So after this awful fire in Chicago, destroyed all this stuff, took whatever, all his possessions, he found a little apartment, he and his wife and his four daughters, and for 2 years, he didn't think about, except he provided for his family, but he did ministry to all the hundreds of thousands of people who lost their homes, lost everything they had. He spent 2 years doing everything he could do to walk the streets of Chicago to make sure that the people of Chicago knew about Jesus, knew that Jesus loved them, and cared for their needs, whatever he could do. 2 years went by, and Moody and Sangster went to England to do an evangelistic meeting. H.G. Spafford said, "You know what? It's time, I guess, for us to take a family vacation. And while we're on vacation, we'll go to England with D.L. Moody. We'll travel the country with him to do this evangelistic thing. And then after that's over, we'll take some family time and we'll see the country." And so he had a few things that he wanted to wrap up there in Chicago. So he sent his daughters and his wife on a ship to England. Saw them off, waved them from the dock, and off they sailed. They weren't very long into their journey, and off the coast of Newfoundland, their ship collided with an English shipping vessel. Their ship that his daughters and his wife was on sank in 20 minutes. He'd heard about it, but he didn't know what to think. Hadn't heard anything. 2 weeks go by. and he gets a telegram. Can you read it? The telegram is from his wife. It says, "Saved, alone. What shall I do?" His four daughters died in that collision of those two ships. His wife clung to a piece of debris until someone picked her up and they took her on to England. 2 weeks later, he gets this telegram, "Saved, alone." How do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of that? H.G. Spafford went to New York, got on the first ship that he could get on to go to England to be with his wife. He asked the captain, "Hey, listen, when we get to that spot where my family's remains are, would you call me to the surface, call me to the deck? I'd like to come and pay my respects to them at least." And they sail off and they get out there where this has happened, and the captain calls for H.G. Spafford. He comes to the deck, and as he watches the sea billows rolling, he pens the words to "It is well with my soul." How do you make sense of things that don't make sense? It is well. It is well. When the sea billows roll, whatever my lot is taught, he has taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Let's sing this together. Let's come and sing this thing. Or what are we doing? How are we going to do this? Matt, come and do this thing. That's a, I want